Good evening to you. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I have one other mantra that has become now my favorite. I believe that every Christian has only my best interest at heart. I believe that. And until someone can show me otherwise, I'll stick to it. I was laughing with Nathan a little bit ago and saying that I think he's just understanding a bit about me is that the subject that I was assigned, one church is as good as another. How many years have we been fighting this one? So I think that the straight down the line way that we usually do it, I'm going to go tonight a little different way, if you would. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, in talking to his favorite audience, the Pharisees, is that you're the blind leading the blind. You worry about the outside of the cup. And when you should have been cleaning the inside of the cup. So it is today with us. We worry a great deal about the outside. What is hanging out there? What sign is down by the road? How many churches are there, and does that name matter? Well, tonight I want to start on the inside. What can I expect? If you say that you're the church, what can I expect when I walk through those doors? One of the things that I have found is that if we can get ourselves solidified, whereas we are doing what 1 Corinthians 1:10 tells us, we are all speaking the same thing. And you say, well, is that possible? Well, very short time ago, a couple of decades to be exact, the Church of Christ was the growingest church in America because the church spoke the same thing. You could go from city to city, and if you saw that shingle outside the Church of Christ, you knew what to expect inside. Too bad it's not like that anymore. So then, since things are so transitional, we have to today worry about when I walk through those doors, what will I see? There was a man by the name of Thomas Jefferson. I'm sure you've all heard of him. One of the founders of the country. And he says that he who knows nothing is closer to the truth than those who have had their minds polluted with falsehoods and errors. And those of you who go about and talk to people about the church, about where you ought to be, you know what I'm talking about. Those that know little or nothing are easier to teach than those who have been grounded in theology. As a matter of fact, those, the more grounded they are in their theology, the harder they are to listen to the word. So who do I look to see? First of all, we are talking about one church as good as another. What is a church? Looking in the dictionary, it says it's a building for public, especially Christian worship. Now, I'm not an etymologist, but I have my own definition. The church is the spiritual house that Christ built for Christians. It is a congregation of that church. Okay, we got that part. Now, what's a Christian? Well, a Christian is the proper name that's given to those who are engaged in, not know about, not think about, but who are engaged in love,
and good works.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, provoke one another to what? Love and good works. I'm saying this to you in the house so that you can stop making Christianity so complicated. The reason I hear a lot of pushback when I'm talking to people about becoming a Christian is because one of the first things they tell me, it's too hard. I can't do that. And I said, do what? And they start a pecking order of things that they have heard. And I said, but that's not Christianity. And they said, well, that's what I was told. And it's the same thing that you have heard so often. When you say something to someone, what is the first thing they tell you? Pastor said. Not the Bible says, pastor said it. Now, a Christian, according to the Gospel of John, the first chapter and the 12th verse, says that Jesus came for a reason. And what was that reason he came for? That if you believe in him, he gave you the power to become sons and daughters of God. Boy, that's kind of big stuff, isn't it? You have the power to become a son or a daughter of God just by your belief in Jesus Christ. Now, one thing about the world, because of its leader called Satan, likes to take the word of God and pollute it. So we take that old word, believer, and we try to make it be something. The devil believes, James says. Those that believed on Jesus in the synagogue, but because of the fear of being thrown out of the synagogue, what did they do? They wouldn't confess him. So the believing that they're talking about, that the world talks about, is not the believing we are talking about. The believing that we are talking about has to be a belief that causes action. If I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I believe that he's come and given me the power to become a son of God, then I believe that he's worthy to be followed. John chapter 15. Jesus there in verse 13 says, greater love hath no man, I mean nobody has greater love than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. I am your friend if you do what I tell you. Now, here's the part that we miss a lot of in the church. The next verse. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants. I no longer call you slaves. I call you a friend because a slave and a servant does not know what his master does. But you know what I do because I tell you what I'm doing. And therefore, you are my friend. You ever think of yourself that way, a friend of Jesus? There's a high cry from being a friend of Jesus and being someone who does something because they feel they must do it. You do it because you want to do it. So the friend of Jesus is necessary. In Romans chapter 10, we see a pecking order going from starting at verse number 8 to those who call upon the name of the Lord, those who speak him. Now, you drop down into verse number 14, and he was telling you about these people. How in the world can you call on somebody in whom you don't believe? And how can you believe on someone of whom you have not heard about? Now, here come the catcher, and we like to try to get away from this. How can they hear without a preacher? Do you know how important preaching is to salvation? 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 21. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save souls. God chose it that way. A little history. Noah was told to build an ark. Okay? So Noah just went out and grabbed some wood and started beating some stuff together and he built an ark, right? Don't think so, right? God said, build this ark and this is the way you will build it and you will build it precisely like I tell you. Precisely like I tell you. Then along comes Moses. And you thought that that ark had some preciseness to it. You look at what Moses was told to do. And Jesus, and God tells him, no, just because it's all complicated and you don't understand it all, I have put among you people who understand this. But you will build it just like I say. The Christians. So those whom we are talking about are those who have undergone this process. You know, the process we talk about in Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of it. Am I ashamed every day to keep saying the same thing in the same way, regardless of the reception of it? Not us. And this is who I want to talk about tonight. I'm not talking about those folks out there. We know where they are. I'm talking about us. Okay? We get tired of doing the same thing in the same way. We just think that we ought to have something to say about how we worship God. We believe that. And here John tells us in John chapter 4 and verse number 24, God is spirit. Those that worship him must, not should, not could, not maybe, they must worship him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because God seek such to worship him. That's what he wants. That's what God wants. And this is a throw-in for you. When you come into this place, in one place, one Sunday, as Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when you come into this one place, and when you leave out of this one place, do you ever look up in the air and say, Father, did I make you happy? Or did I come out and I walk out and I said, boy, that sure didn't get anything out of that. We come into this place to make God happy. And I tell you how it goes with all the power and all of the things he says he's already made us in Ephesians. To sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're already there. You just haven't transitioned from this body yet. Do you understand where you are? And I'm going to throw this in because it is not in my lesson, but I want you to mark it down and look at it when you get home. I want you to look at the 82nd Psalm, and the next time that some of you tell me I'm only human, you're going to have trouble with me. It says the Father stands in the congregation of the righteous, and he judges among the whom? Among the gods. I, says he, said that you are gods. Oh, you didn't know that already, did you? And if you did, then why don't you act like it? A Christian says our Christ is one that he, the Christ, has elevated. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13, he says, if you struggle real hard, I'm going to make you the salt of the earth. Not so. You are the salt of the earth. I made you that. You didn't have to do anything but obey me. When you obeyed me, I elevated you to this stature. You are the salt of the earth, but if you no longer can preserve anything, what good are you? Then he follows right after that and says, if you think that's something, look what I've done. I made you the light of the world. I have made you that. You didn't earn it. He gave it to you. You are the light of the world. What you have, the world cannot overcome. Cannot overcome. The word says the Heavenly Father, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 11, the words that go out of my mouth will never return to me void, empty, but they will perform whatever I send them to do. That's the one whom I'm serving, whose very words, once they part his lips, it's done.
And I'm afraid to use those same words over and over and over again. You know, Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Why? Why do you speak as the oracles of God? So you'll be justified when you speak. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 said, let God be true, and every man a liar. Not some men. Every man a liar. When you get that kind of confidence in this word that you follow, then you ain't afraid of nothing out there. You're talking about boldness you get. It's like, you cannot withstand what I am going to say. And trust me, I've gone through all of this. I've talked to theologians. I've talked to some of everybody. Anybody who will listen. And guess what? When it all narrows down and it's all done, you can either accept it or go away. And I tell people who come to my door especially and bring me all of these books. Well, you have people come in and it's almost like a library cart. They want to study out of all these books. And I said, but you say you believe in the Bible. I do. I said, well, then I got a Bible. Well, let's just study out the Bible. No, well, we need this for confirmation. I said, what does this man who wrote those other brown book, green book, and purple books, what do they know about the Word of God that you and I don't know? Have you ever looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10? The only thing that you, me, or anyone else in this world know about God is what He reveals to us. There is no guru can tell you about God. The Christ himself says that you have neither heard his voice nor seen his shape. And if you have not, then what could you know? He says, but the Son has. I came from him. And I came telling you exactly what he said. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, after Peter had preached a sermon, we see there that they were just, some of the people there felt badly because of what they had done to the Christ. It says in the King James that they were pricked in their hearts. And then they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter went on to tell them, the repentant be baptized, and then they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. So then the people we are talking about in the church are those who have undergone this process. And then they know that when they rise up out of that water, something is going to have to happen. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, we are now created by God in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why we're doing all of this. And then sometimes read the little letters of John, the first letter. Chapter 4, and he starts telling you there about who God is. God is love, okay? That's why we ought to love one another, because God is love, and therefore we are imitating God. But the nice thing that I see starting down at verse 17 and all is that, listen, as he, the Father, is, so are we in this world. Not the world to come. Not to transition. You're already there. This is what he told you. I've already caused you to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're already there. When are you going to get it in your mind that it has already happened? It's a done thing. God speak of things to come as though they already were. You're already there. Just keep on keeping on. And these are the people that in the church. This is the church that you're looking for. One who is engaged in the relentless pursuit of love and good works. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. Now, the pod, you didn't think I was going to get to my subject, did you? One church is as good as another. Now, we have cleaned up and we see what's inside the vessel. Now, let's see where they are. Ephesians chapter 1, the whole chapter, beginning. God says that before he even thought about making the world, He knew where he was going to put those who believed in his son. He was going to put him in a place where the son has preeminence. The son was going to have preeminence over everything pertaining to the church, which is his body. Okay. Now we talked about Noah building an ark. We talked about Moses, the tabernacle, and the Ark of Covenant. But we didn't talk about Jesus building. What rules did Jesus build the church by? I want you to look in here and find it, and then you can email me or something and tell me. That's the one we don't know what Jesus did, because this was Jesus building the house. And he says, I come doing what my father says. So what the father told me, I don't think you need to know this. But I'm going to build my church, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you understand what that means? Contrary to theologians telling you that the church went into demise. Where do you get this? Where did you read that? Daniel chapter 2. Verse 18 says, in the latter days, something's going to happen. In verse 44, he tells what's going to happen. God is going to create a kingdom that is going to overcome all of the kingdoms of the world. And it's going to last forever. There is no end, he says. Now, if God says this kingdom that he is going to build through his son is going to last forever, there is no end, then how do we in the church or anywhere else, we go up on our bookshelves and we find someone who says, are you ready for this? And I hope you are. That the church of Christ was started by the Campbell brothers. Do you get me? Don't you know? And then you turn around and you will talk about Joseph E. Smith. Check yourself. The church started at the resurrection of the Christ. Its doors were opened on the day of Pentecost. Peter had the keys to the kingdom called the gospel. And when he preached, there were 3,000 added to them. Well, you say, boy, you know, think of it. Anybody who preaches today, and we're preaching to an audience and 3,000 people obeyed the gospel, boy, they feel pretty good, wouldn't they? Did you stop to think how many people were at Jerusalem? That was a smidgen. That was a smidgen. But anyway, they were there. Now, in chapter 2, verse 41, after Peter had preached and said many other things, and those that believed were baptized, what happened then? There were added to them about 3,000 souls. Added to them 3,000 souls, right? And what did those 3,000 souls do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Why is that important? In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, in verse number 20, after Jesus had started off praying to the Father that, please glorify me back where I was before I came down here into all of this, because I have completed what you sent me to do. Verse 3, I have made them to know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus the Christ, whom you've sent. Then he carried on by praying for the apostles there in the world. I want you to keep them safe. Everyone that you've given me, I have kept, except that one Judas. And after he did this in verse 20, he says, I don't pray for these alone. But now look at who I'm praying for. I'm praying for those who will believe on me through their word. You get it? We are a product of that. If you didn't come to Christ any way but through the apostles' doctrine, you are not there. I gotta tell you that just as plain as I can. There's a difference between being wet and being baptized. God laid the way. God is precise in what he says. Nobody you know has the power to deviate from it, not even the apostles. Nobody can override what Christ said. So then, why do we spend so much time trying to convolute what he said? The apostle says, repent and be baptized. Men says, pray the sinner's prayer and invite Jesus into your heart. Now, let me tell you why I have a big trouble with that, and I really jump up when they say that. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, and verse number 28 through 30, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me. And here you and me, little puny humans that he made, saying, God, come down out of heaven and come into my heart. Who are you? You have the way to salvation. You either do it or don't. Do you think God care? What did John the Baptist tell the great Pharisees about how God works? You keep bragging about being sons of Abraham, children of Abraham. God is able of these rocks to raise up children of Abraham. Don't you know that? You ain't no big thing. That's why David went through all of that consternation about why in the world, who is man that you think on him? Who is he that you put all of this world under his feet? Well, who is he? What did you do to him that you love him so much? You could spend an eternity or a lifetime trying to figure out why, or just spend the time being happy that it is. I am so happy that you love me. I don't care why, but I sure love it. It is great. Do you think that children spend every day, every moment, worrying about why their parents love them? If they have loving parents, they're just happy that it happened. And you are happy because they are happy. So the thing is that while we are here and while we are on this earth, our job is to make God happy. Do you understand that? Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 4 and following, there's one body, okay? One body, and the church is the body. If there's one body and the church is the body, then what's all the brouhaha over? Is one church good as another? Since you only got one, you figure it out. See how I could have did this a half an hour ago and I would have been through and I could have sat down. Oh no, you're not going to get away that easily. The church is built by Christ under the aegis of God the Father, where the Father, now look at, we talked about in Acts 2:47, those, the Father added to the church how often? Daily. Such as should be saved, right? He did, right? We don't stop to think, what does that mean? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. God has taken us out of darkness. And look at what he does. Translated us into the kingdom of his son. Well, what does that mean? I don't know. I just know he put you over there. And nobody else can put you over there. So he can't put you in the wrong church. Do you get it? God puts us in the church, and that's why it's important. God adds to the church such as should be saved. And God ain't going to make no mistake. And if that's the case, then you have nothing to worry about with all of these over 2,000 churches out here in America. And I'm not trying to count the rest of the world. That was just the statistics on America. Now, how in the world can men go that far astray? Well, it's very easy. You got two ways to do it. Don't read it at all and make it up. Read it and add to it, or read it and leave some out. That's the way you got. The gospel, when preached full in its entirety, causes men to be saved. Because that's our part. My part is to preach the gospel. Those who want to obey it and be baptized, I can take them and say the words and put them in the water. I cannot baptize you. I cannot. I can put you in the water. God takes it from there. And that's why it can never go wrong. Never, ever, ever go wrong. God says, my son built the church. That's where I will put you. Now, you worry about the name. Now we get to the outside of the church. What's that name hanging out there? Church of Christ, isn't it? Is there anything to it, or could we have just picked an old name and thrown it out there? In the book of Genesis, the chapter is 5, and the verse is 2. Starting in 1, he says that he made them in the beginning, male and female. And in verse number 2, he called their name, what? Adam. But her name was Eve. He called their name Adam. Back in the second chapter, he told us, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Okay? And he's the one that set the pattern for marriage. He's the one that set the pattern for the naming convention. Like it or lump it, he did it. And therefore, since Ephesians chapter 5, a man acts with his wife as Christ does with the church, sanctifies and cleanses it by the washing of the water, by the word, and therefore he presented himself a beautiful thing. Look at sometime Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 7 and following, and Revelation 21, starting at verse 2 and following. You'll see a beautiful thing. I see the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. Don't you know what Christ was given the parables about the wedding feast? The king invited them to the wedding of his son, and they didn't come, those that were first invited. So he says, go out on the wayside, anywhere you find them, invite them all in. Because they're going to be guests at my son's wedding. But guess what he says in there? There was one there that didn't have the right garment on him. What does he say? What are you doing coming in here like that? So when it happens, everybody will have on the right garment. That's heaven. The garments will all be white robes. You will have on the right garment. And Christ will marry his bride. Okay? Now, there's a thing. Now, this is the time you might need a little bit of history. A Jewish wedding is not like our weddings, okay? A betrothal, espousal, is not the same as our engagements. If you understood that, you would know what he was talking about in Matthew 1 when he was talking about Mary being espoused to Joseph but was found with child. You see, in America today, it ain't no big thing. But then it was horrible. Now, Joseph, look at what he was doing. Joseph, being an honorable man, decided he would put her away privately. Okay? Paul says, I espouse you, talking about you and me, to Christ. You married Christ, okay? Now, if Christ married his bride, and his bride is the church, which is his body, then what is the bride's name? Is this hard? It's got to be hard. Why is it that way? Jesus says, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse number 13, and I have men in the church trying to dispel this. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way to lead to life. And you can't get around this word, I don't care what you do. Few there will be that will find it. Do you ever look in the mirror sometime and say, thank you, Father, I was one of the few? Do it, and you'll understand some things. How come other people hear what you heard and they don't obey? What are they waiting for? What is it? God calls. You have to answer. You can't invite him anyway. In the world. Now, you know, just think about it. If I were in the Waldorf Astoria, okay, in New York, and you were to come up to New York and you go to Teresa Hotel in Harlem, okay? And you tell me, come on up here where I am. And I say, you crazy? You can come down to the Waldorf if you want, but I'm not coming up there. It sounds trite, I know. It is not. Think about what I just said. Jesus says, I give you a chance to come up to heaven by obeying me. And you are telling him to come down from heaven and come down to you. Well, I'll be. What do you got to offer him? That's where we stand, people. We stand in a beautiful place. You know, there was a man called Abraham Lincoln. And Lincoln had his own axiom. And Lincoln says, you can fool how many people? You can fool some of the people all the time. And all of the people some of the time. But you cannot fool all of the people all of the time. And you are my witnesses. Everybody can't be fooled. The name is there in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. Well did Isaiah say of you, says Christ, you'll draw near me with your mouth, you'll honor me with your lips, but your heart is wicked. Far from me. In vain do you worship me. Now, if he had left that part out, we might have surmised something else. Well, maybe we make him mad for a minute and he will be all right. In vain you worship me. Why? Because you teach for doctrine the commandments of men. You cannot do it. I don't care who said it. And you know what? We got these quote-unquote religious book out, comes out, and these people charge $35 and $40 for one of those books. Purpose-driven life and all that stuff. And when you get through, what did you know that you didn't already know? Or what did you see there that wasn't worth a nickel anyway? And guess what? You go in almost any church of Christ, they give you a Bible. I don't know. We like to try to do hard stuff. We like to climb up the rough side of the mountain so that we can say, boy, look what I did for you, Lord. He says, come around the smooth side. It's easy. Take my yoke on you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. And what happens? His commandments are not. Anybody tell you otherwise, they are lying. You believe God or you believe them. It is not hard to be a Christian if you strip away all of those thou shalt nots. That was the law. He told you it was your schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Christ says, take all that stuff and put it aside. I've nailed it to the cross. Here's what I have left for you. Love, good works. Think he could do that? On top of that, when you do both of those, you feel good too. So it's nice to serve God, feel good about it, and then make him happy. Now, let me tell you, if you don't get anything else out of this, I want you to get this, okay? God will not lie. As a matter of fact, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says he cannot lie. If he tell you that the way into paradise is through my son, and that it's easy, Take him at his word. Take him at his word. Sometimes I just shiver looking at some of the beauty that's available to us. Psalms 37, verse 8, the angel. You ready? The angel of the Lord encampeth about the righteous and deliver them from all of their troubles. See, you send the boogeyman into Christ is nothing. He will, he does. Stay the course. When you're looking at something and it seems dark, look again. It's not as bad as at first look. Your lesson? Come on. Let's serve God and be happy, and let's make him happy. Thank you.